Find, if you would, in your Bibles again, the book of Matthew. We'll start Matthew chapter 26. You may want to go ahead and put something in the book of James. We're going to come to the book of James and visit a few passages there in just a moment. So that'll give you a little bit of a head start as we finish the message from this morning. And as we were preached a message on entitled, Everyone Else But Me. Everyone Else But Me. It was a message, and it is a message that's designed to teach us and encourage us. It's designed to help us to have some understanding as it comes to the spiritual direction of our lives. We were looking at the life of Peter and seeing where he had a false spirituality that he was operating by. It wasn't that he didn't believe the Lord, know the Lord, or trust the Lord. He had already made his great declaration that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But Peter was trying to live a spiritual life that was dominated and resided and seated in his own ability. And we watch him as he has come from the Lord's Supper in verse number 30. And he goes from singing the hymn and worshiping in that moment to in verse number 74, where he's cursing and swearing and denying the Lord. It's an extreme position. It's one that breaks his heart. It's one that later he looks back on and regrets horribly. But it's a place where he finds himself. And we said that a lot of God's people, I believe, are finding themselves in this same situation where we find ourselves frustrated and we find ourselves in the extremes of life, and we find ourselves one thing at church and another thing somewhere else, and we find ourselves exposed by the Lord. And we said that the Lord Jesus was exposing Peter in this moment because he was going to use him, but he was exposing to him as to what he was trusting for spirituality. And we said that he was operating under a false spirituality that was seated in his own ability. And he made that declaration that though all men, verse 33, shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Peter was trying to live a so-called Christian life or a so-called spiritual life in his own enablement, in his own ability, in his own flesh, in his own strength. And when Jesus confronted him about that, his pride was offended. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So obviously, Peter's supreme love was not the person of Christ or the Word of God. His supreme love was really himself at that time. And we said that was evident because he was so offended that the Lord Jesus would speak to him about the prophecy in Zechariah that said all would depart. And Peter had an expectation that he would never do that. And he saw that as beneath him. He saw himself as stronger than that, as better than that. He saw himself as having enough strength within his own to stand against the tide of persecution. He saw himself to have enough wisdom and enough backbone and enough courage to stand there in that moment of trial and temptation. And really, truthfully, not trusting anything about Christ, solely trusting himself. We said that the evidence that he was trusting only in his own ability was his ambition tied to his emotion as he was driven there. He had an agenda. He wanted to be greatest in the kingdom. And they were always arguing about that. Luke 22, even just a few moments before this event happens, there's a discussion as to who's going to be the greatest. And so when the Lord Jesus looked at Peter and confronted him about what was about to happen, Peter took that as an attack against his agenda, took it as an attack against his own spiritual strength and his own ability, and had the audacity to look back and say, no, that ain't true. That's not true. Though they may do that, but I'm not going to do that. And so he had set this position within himself. And then he got his agenda got exposed and his weakness got exposed. And then his emotion took over and he got angry and he got offended and he began to go down that road. And we said, when you try to live a Christian life in your own ability or in your own strength, then you're going to face some things. And one of those things we talked about, false spirituality, was then you're going to be subjected to your experiences. Because if you're not grounded upon Christ and His Word, and you're trying to operate in your own ability, then really all you have to kind of secure yourself is your experience or your knowledge or your encounters. And so Peter was vacillating between experiences. When it was good, he was praising the Lord. When it was bad, he was cursing. He was one thing here kind of in church, and he was another thing by himself. And he didn't know the joy of that steadfast walk. And so in the process, he suffered. And we looked at Psalm 112, how that your heart is, that heart needs to be fixed upon the Lord. James chapter 1 exposed the direction of Peter to having to seeming religious. He seemed religious, but there was a flaw there. And then we said, if you're going to have a spirituality about you that is seated in your own ability, it's going to be subjected to the experiences of life, and there's going to be no stability there. Then you've got to somehow then come to a position where you find rest in your conscience. And so what Peter did was he set his own parameter as to what would be spiritual. He kind of set his own measuring. He said, they will do that, but I will not do that. He's measuring his spiritual success by this little parameter that he has put inside his conscience. And we know what that is, to kind of support our own flesh and support our own decisions in our conscience. And he was searching to find some kind of strong position. And in the process of that, he had to exalt himself. He was exposed. And so being exposed, he didn't like that. So he immediately moved to self-exalt. And that's what a false spirituality will do. It will always want to exalt self. And the reason, or the way that he did that, was by putting others down. And if you look at verse 33, he says, though all these guys are going to do that, not me. So in the process of trying to remain hidden, in the process of trying not to be exposed, he's in being his insecurity, he's putting those other people down to try to exalt himself. I find that all the time. I find that sometimes God's people, whether we do it in our own thought or whether we do it with the spoken word, sometimes we'll try to put people down to exalt ourselves to help secure our conscience that we are spiritual or that we are stronger than what we think we are or that we are right. But let me tell you something. Only as we line up with the Word of God are we proper. Amen. And so it's a battle that we do. Well, they didn't do that, but I do this. Or they said that, but I don't. Or they're this or that. And we're measuring and we're trying to find some stable ground to stand on. And so that's where Peter was. And he's in this moment and he's trusting totally his own ability. And he's subjected to his experiences. I mean, one moment he can be praising the Lord. The next minute he's cursing and he's finding in his conscience some footing. And so the first thing he does, he tries to put others down and exalt himself. That was this morning. Now we got three more that I want to look at when it comes to a false spirituality. And we find this in verse number 35. I want you to note the progression here. In verse 33, he said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus says unto him in verse 34, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now watch what Peter does. He takes this to another level. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now Peter's losing control. And one thing about a false spirituality is it is severely undisciplined. Severely undisciplined. So He's taken this thing up notches. He's taking it up levels. The Lord Jesus has confronted him with the word. The Lord Jesus has exposed him into what he is trusting. And he's reeling from that. And he's trying to find ground here. And so now he begins to lose control. And he takes it from an offense level to a death level. I'll never be offended. Oh, you're going to deny me. I'll die. And he's escalating these things. He's entrenching himself. He's losing control. Galatians chapter 5, one of the fruits of the Spirit, a flavor of the fruit of the Spirit, is the word temperance. It's the word self-control. Let me tell you something. There is a self-control possible with the Spirit of God. There's no reason for a believer to not have control over themselves. Pastor, I cannot control myself. Let me tell you something. If you're in a position where you cannot control yourself and you know no restraint from the Spirit of God and no power or joy over the victory of sin, then you really and truthfully need to look at whether you were ever born again. What do you mean by that? Let me tell you something. It's not the verbal prayer necessarily that saves a person. It's not the walk through there. We call upon the Lord, but it's the deposit of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this, when the Spirit of God moves into our heart, Romans taught us that we are no longer enslaved to sin. We know freedom in Christ. Amen. So you got somebody that is completely out of control in their habit, completely out of control in their imagination, completely out of control in their whatever, you really got to regard yourself as to whether or not Christ lives in that heart. A born-again child of God who is living a life spiritually that has its anchor in self, He's going to come to the place too where he begins to lose control. How do you measure if somebody has lost control? Well, look here in Matthew chapter 26. Let's just look at what Peter did. Look, if you would, at verse number 69. It says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus. But he denied before them. Verse 71, when he was gone out, they confront him again. Verse 72, and he denied with an oath that I know not the man. And look at verse number 73. They confront him again in verse number 74. Then began he to curse and to swear. What do we use to curse and to swear? Words. Words. Now let me show you something. Go to the book of James. Go to the book of James. Look, if you would, at chapter 3. Verse number 1. My brethren, he's teaching them here, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in, what's that word? Word. The same is a perfect man, mature, complete, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. You guys don't know what a horse is, but us farmers, we know what a horse is. We turn about their whole body. Behold, also, here's one you can identify, the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Okay, now read verse number 9 and see if you don't see Peter here. Therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith, curse we men. Sounds like Peter. Which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Now, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Of course not. Either a vine, figs? Of course not. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Of course not. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in, what's that word? Peace of them that make peace. So here's Peter. He's operating in a false spirituality that's totally invested and founded upon his own ability. And eventually down that road, he becomes severely undisciplined and he becomes undisciplined in his words. I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you undisciplined in your words? You fly off the handle. Are your words tempered here, but they're different on the job? Are your words tempered in the peaceful times, but then in the unrestful times, they're unleashed? Do you have moments where you're undisciplined in your speech? Understand, all of that is a direction that I'm really walking in a spirituality that's not founded on the wisdom that's from above, but on the wisdom that comes from within. And I have a feeling that if you were to begin to examine or listen to the stories of the scars of God's people, most of the stories that go with the scars will have to be because of words. Let me tell you something. Words have power and they have hurt to them. And an undisciplined tongue, it shows that I'm undisciplined everywhere. Because if I can discipline the tongue and I'm able to bridle the whole body, then if I can't discipline the tongue, then my whole body is not brought under subjection. And Peter is this whole time walking in his own ability, and he's undisciplined. Matter of fact, when they come in, he breaks out the sword, he cuts off the guy's ear. Undisciplined. I pray that you'll examine your life for the disciplines. And by the way, Jesus Christ does bring discipline to our lives. He brings control. He brings an enablement. He brings an understanding. Not only, if you go back to the book of Matthew, keep your hand in James. We're going to come back there one more time. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 26, not only is a false spirituality severely undisciplined, but it's shamefully impatient. Are you an impatient person? Depends on how long you're going to preach, Pastor. I understand. Are you impatient? Watch what Peter does here. In verse number 33, Jesus confronts him with the truth in 31, and Peter's immediate response. Jesus comes back at him in verse 35. Peter's responding immediately. He comes over here in verses 69 to 75 and he's confronted and there's a response immediately. And you can sense in his conversation with the Lord Jesus, he's getting short. You can sense in his conversation with these other folks that there's a growing impatience. There's a growing intolerance. And it's a shameful impatience. Look at James chapter 1, verse number 4. actually verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what class? Patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There is a work that patience does in our lives. And as we walk in a true spirituality with our eyes upon Christ, submitted to the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God, He develops in us His patience. And by the way, our Savior is marvelously patient. And so if He's marvelously patient, and He's, in verse number 2 of the book of James, setting us up to where we will know patience there of James chapter 1, and patience is going to have the work, then that ought to be growing in our lives. The Apostle Peter was severely or shamefully impatient. A false spirituality, or somebody that's trusting a spirituality that resides in them, they will be shamefully impatient. If you live with an impatient person, then really and truthfully, that's a testimony, or if you are an impatient person, that's a testimony to where you stand with the Lord. Pastor, does that go for the red lights of our city? No, there's an exception in the book of Hezekiah right here for our city. Okay? Now, let me tell you something. Our flesh is horribly impatient. Horribly impatient. It wants what it wants, and it wants it now. That's why you have so much premarital sex going on. Sex is designed to be for marriage. The flesh wants it now. So now our 12-year-olds, 10-year-olds are involved in that. Don't tell me our society and our flesh is not horribly impatient. And if you're going to walk in a spirituality that is consumed by your own ability, then the evidence of that is you're going to be shamefully impatient. Short. The Bible says be swift to, and slow to what? Speak. Patience there. Peter finds himself being exposed. He's exposed that his spirituality is seated in his own ability. He's exposed that he's subjected to his experiences. He's not grounded upon the Word of God. He's supposed that his conscience is trying to satisfy and support his position. He's exposed in his self-exaltation. He's exposed that he's severely undisciplined. He's exposed that he's shamefully impatient. And then look at verse number 75. This is where he ends up of chapter 26 of the book of Matthew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Let me tell you something. A false spirituality will eventually succumb to discouragement and to disappointment. Discouragement and to disappointment. There is no disappointment in Jesus Christ. Have you found that to be true? Say amen. But if you begin, and I begin, to walk in a spirituality that's seated in my ability, the only place there will be is disappointment. The only place there will be discouragement. And let me tell you something. It crushed the Apostle Peter when Jesus looked at him as the other gospel writers. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. Now listen, I'm afraid that God's people, we're weeping bitterly all the time. And it's instead of going from victory to victory, we're going from disappointment to disappointment. There might be a gap in our disappointments where we get relief, but I'm not sure we're knowing the complete victory that we have in Christ. And a lot of that, we got to look at ourselves and say, who am I really trusting? Where am I really walking? What kind of understanding do I have? Listen, discouragement and disappointment were not why God saved you. God did not save you for you to live a life of discouragement and disappointment. If you agree with that, say amen. He didn't save us for this. He didn't save us for that. He didn't come to give us life and to give it to us disappointingly. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says He came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And so Peter's going this direction. At the end of that direction, all there is disappointment. Well, Pastor, if that's the way of false spirituality, how do I walk with the Lord consistently? Let me show you a couple of verses here that will keep us from that direction. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 15. Galatians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 15. I've got my eye on the clock, and I know that ice cream melts real fast, so I'm hurrying. Galatians chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. Paul's writing here, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. And Paul gives us a key, a marvelous and great key. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He's dead, but he lives. Yet, not I. That not I says, listen, it's not me that lives. It's not me that life is all about. It's not me that has to be pleased. It's not my ability. It's not my will. It's not my direction. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If that's true of you, say amen. Now watch what he says. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Apostle Paul says, now listen, Christ lives in my heart. And I understand that I have been crucified with him. And by the way, the crucifixion was a sign of guilt and condemnation. Paul says, I understand that I was guilty and I was condemned, and I understand that there was a payment for my sin, and I understand that I brought that about. I'm crucified with Christ. I have identified in that. But nevertheless, I am alive now. And the life that I am living is not my own life. But Christ is living in me. And Christ desires to live in me so that he can live through me. Well, Pastor, how in the world do I let Christ on a daily basis live in and through me? How do I let him do that? Well, if you got your hand in 1 Corinthians 15, look what Paul said. He gives us a great truth right here. Look at verse number 31. I protest by your rejoicing. These guys were trivial when it came to Christ, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are the last three words of verse number 31? I die how? Daily. 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 Paul says, now, I've been crucified with Christ. And Christ lives in me. That's salvation. The life that I now live, I don't live it by my own ability. I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me. It's Christ that lives in me. It's Christ that lives and moves through me. Now, how do I appropriate that? Well, Paul said, I'll tell you what I do. I die every day. You die every day. How in the world do you die every day? Paul says, I literally take death to my will. I take death to myself. He doesn't kill himself. God's against that. But all of my ambition, all of my understanding of my ability, all of the plans and the dreams, all of the things that I think about, I lay them down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I reckon that I had to be crucified, which means I can't really trust myself. So I wake up every day and I say, not my will, but thine. I wake up every day and say, Lord, here's my life. Spirit of God, fill me. I don't want to be in charge of myself today. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. You take it. I don't have any agenda except to be glorifying to you. I want you to use me however you want to use me. But I want the faith of the Son of God who loved me and lives in my heart. I want him to live his life in me, and I want him to live his life through me, and I'm dead today. Now, a dead man feels nothing. Amen? A dead man can't get embarrassed. A dead man can't get angry. A dead man can't get offended. A dead man doesn't have an agenda. A dead man has no vision. No, necessarily tomorrow. See, a dead man is just completely dead. Paul says, that's how I come to the Lord. I just take my life and I lay it down and I say, I want the life of Christ to live in and through me. Peter got that message. Go to 2 Peter, the last book of 2. Go to 2 Peter. I want to read you a verse. We'll be done. I promise this is the last place. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's writing his two letters to these churches. He's encouraging them. He's helping them. They're suffering greatly. And listen to the last acknowledgement and admonition that Peter gives to them. In verse number 17 of chapter 3. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now here's his last words in verse 18. But, say those next three words, grow in grace. Now listen, Peter had no idea about grace. Peter said, it's all about me. It's all about my ability. It's all about my agenda. I can handle this. Don't you dare tell me I'm not spiritual. Don't you dare tell me that I got to look out. Don't you dare tell me that I can't do this. And he got offended. But he learned his lesson. And his admonition is, but grow in grace. Peter knew that there was that direction needed. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be, what class? Glory. Glory, both now and forever. You see, the self-life is continually dying so the Christ life can be continually living. Every single day, those of you that, and I'll use myself, those times when I'm driven and exposed in the experiences, those times that I'm searching in my conscience, those times that I'm exalting myself, those times that I'm tremendously undisciplined, shamefully impatient, those are the times that I'm not growing in the grace. Those are the times that I'm not letting the life of Christ work out through me. Those are the times that I did not die daily. If you're going to live your life that way, you're going to suffer disappointment. But we don't have to suffer disappointment. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be scarred. I pray that my kids don't have to be scarred by sin. Do you ever pray that? I pray, God, let them get saved early so they don't have to be scarred by sin. But I don't want to be scarred as a believer. I don't want to be in a place where Peter was. I don't want to deny the Lord. I don't want to do those things. I don't want to walk according to that. I want to grow in the knowledge of the grace of the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Are you in a position where you are in charge, or are you in a position where you're dying daily? If what I have preached today is describing your life, then you need to lay it down for the Lord and let him do what he wants to do. I promise you this. You can trust Jesus Christ when you surrender your life to him. You can trust him with your whole heart. Shall we pray?